I'd like to talk to you a while this morning about the fact that life has its ups and downs. We think sometimes life is so good when a child is born or when something really good happens to us. And then something bad happens when we're down, and life is somewhat like a roller coaster. You go up and you're down and round, and you feel sort of helpless sometimes in life. So I want to talk to you today about the fact that there are hills and valleys in our lives, and that we need to learn how to handle those kinds of things. If you will, turn to 1 Kings chapter 20 and begin with verse 28. In 1 Kings 20 and verse 28, the scripture says, "Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So it talks in the Bible about hills and valleys, ups and downs. And I suppose that everyone has felt that at one time or another. But we have to recognize that God is always with us, no matter where we go. So turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 139, and begin with verse 7. Here the prophet said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you." And what this is telling us is that you can't really get away from God. The only thing that helps in this is understanding that in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. But we have this life that we have to live. And there's no way to escape the ups and downs. Some things happen purely out of your control, and things are really bad when those things take place. We want to look first of all at the fact that God is the God of the hills, or when things are going right. God is the source of everything good. So we can know that and understand that and look forward to that. Turn with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. And there the Bible says, beginning in verse 16, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shade of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And as you look at this, you recognize that this is saying that every good gift comes from God. And so when we're elated, when we're uplifted, it's because God has been so gracious to us. And sometimes I try to pray a prayer where I don't ask for anything. I just thank God for so many things. In my backyard, I think of the song that we sing, "This is my Father's world." I see the birds, I see the flowers, I see the things of nature. And what comes to my mind that this is my Father's world. And the mighty, wonderful works. The Old Testament talked about that a great bit. That people would remember the mighty works of God. And so we need to recognize that we're under the mighty hand of God. And he's given us all these wonderful things. We need to heed the warning that was given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8. There we see a number of scriptures that help us understand about God and his care and when he will take care of people. Beginning in Deuteronomy 8 verse 11, the Lord said, "Remember, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you to do, lest when you have eaten and are full." You see, here's describing the situation. When everything is going bad, you think, well, we need the Lord. But there are times when things are going really well and we forget where we get those things. So he's reminding the Israelites, when you've eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, what brought you out, or who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so there's a danger that God told his people that when everything is going good, when you're uplifted and you have all this wealth and things, that you turn from God and you think, this is what I've done. This is my hand working. And so we live in a rich country. We live in a land that is better than, I guess, any land on the face of the earth. It's so good to be an American. I recognize that, the freedoms that we have to worship God. But we're so rich in so many things. Third world countries have people that would think each of you today, with what you have, you're wealthy, because you're so much better off than what they are. Well, don't let that rob us of our sense of dependency on God, because that's what the Israelites were doing. And especially concerning spiritual matters. Not self-righteous like the Pharisee was. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. In chapter 18 and verse 9, he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the law of God, that we be humble about things and not proud. Now, what the Pharisee was saying that he did was good, but he had that with a self-righteous attitude. He felt so high, so mighty above that poor little tax collector. And tax collectors had a bad reputation, just like they do today. And so he was bragging about what he did, rather than recognizing God who gave him those things. But we need to seek righteousness from God by faith. Of course, that's a lesson within itself when you recognize that we need God in so many ways. In chapter 3 and verse 9 of the book of Philippians, we have to recognize the righteousness of God. In verse 5 it says, we want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So the Jew was the fellow who bragged about keeping the law and his lineage with Abraham, and he bragged that he had everything, and the Lord called him a Pharisee and self-righteous. We have to be careful that doesn't happen to us. And so we want to praise God for his goodness. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at some passage there. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let me get to that. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The idea of giving thanks shows dependency on God. When you thank someone for something they've done for you, it's recognition that I haven't done that for myself. And like I said a moment ago, there are times when we need to not ask God for anything. Just thank him. Thank him for the church. Thank him for Jesus Christ. Thank him for forgiveness. Thank him for his grace and mercy. Thank him for all the mighty things that he's done from creation onward. Be thankful, Paul said, and we certainly should be thankful. But he's also, when things don't go right, and I feel so down, then I need God also, because he'll be the solution. He does not abandon us when we're in troubles. Matthew chapter 27, bring this to our mind. Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 45. Let me turn one more page in verse 45. And this is talking about the time when Jesus was on the cross. And in verse 45, now it was the sixth hour until from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you recognize, I hope, that God had not forsaken Jesus. He was quoting out of Psalms 22, so those people who were crucifying him were Jews. He was quoting from Psalms 22 to bring to their mind that God had prophesied this would be done to him. And he looked unto God because of the fact that he knew God. And in this deep, dark time, now none of us have even approached nearly that idea. There have been times in my life, really, when I didn't know whether I was going to live or die because of health problems and things of that nature. But I always knew that God was there. And there's a comfort that simply cannot be taken away. And the Bible calls that rejoicing. Because you know you have a relationship with God even during the bad times, that he's not going to be gone away from you. And so he's with people who are high and he's with people who are low. And this is so easy to recognize in Psalms 23. And most of us can quote that, but I still read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. When you see that, it talks about the valley of the shadow of death, and God is still there with you. I've been in the presence of people who are Christians who died, and there's a sense of comfort, really, that's there. I've been in the presence of those who are not Christians. They have a false sense of comfort when they die. And so we have to recognize that when we are the children of God, when things like this really bother us and we're down in the dumps, that God is still with us and he will be with us. And he can make the bad work for our good. This is a wonderful passage in Romans 8, verse 28. "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, and those who are called according to his purpose." You think about all things. Sometimes you get into very difficult situations. But when you pray to God and follow his leading, you'll come through that. And he'll give you the strength to be able to do that as well. Also, let's look at Romans chapter 5. And there's some other things there that will help us understand this point. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 3. In verse 3, not only that, Paul says, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When it gets so bad, we still remember God's going to work it out for our good. He's able to do that. And I don't see the future. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But 2 Corinthians says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have that bad happens to us, it'll turn out eventually for good. There's a passage in John chapter 6 that I'd like to refer to this morning. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. It says that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can you say amen to that? Amen. Really, just to think of the deepest, darkest despair that you've ever had. Out of that, if with your faith in God, you overcome. And that's a spiritual problem that we might have sometimes, but God is able to take care of that and to make it come out for our good. So God is the one to seek as a solution for all of our problems. The valley of spiritual failure. Have you ever been there? Have you been aware of something you've done that just makes you feel so bad you wish you hadn't done it, but you can't undo it except by forgiveness? It's important to know that God never separates himself from us unless, I quoted Isaiah 59 a moment ago, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. It is our sin that makes that separation. And we need to recognize that that sin needs to be taken care of, because we're not just going to stay there. In Isaiah 59, we have some scriptures that we'd like to look at. If you'll turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning with verse 12 or verse 15. Beginning with verse 15. Let me be sure I've got the right one. "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes him a prey. Then the Lord saw it and displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered there was an intercessor. There was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will finally repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Now this is something you can rely on. He's talking about the enemies of God's people, and that he will be there when that happens. And surely in the first century church, they understood that. And we need to remember what John said, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all." Now John was fighting the Gnostics at this time. And they were saying that they had found a way that they could remain sinful and still be in fellowship with God. And there were points and facts that John raised up by the Holy Spirit to prove that's not so, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So when someone says that they can continue in sin and still be in fellowship with God, it's against what John taught very clearly in that passage. And then in John chapter 1, going back to the gospel this time, John chapter 1, it talks about John for just a moment. Beginning first of all with verse 4. John chapter 1 verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Then it talks about John that was sent. And down in verse 9, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." And so you have this idea that God wants us to be right with him. Peter said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this tells me that there is a way to go to heaven. I can do that. I can turn to God. I can turn my back on the world, and so can you. And when you do that, God is going to be with you. And so is Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful to death, and He'll give you the crown of righteousness. We need to understand that. So that God descends the sinful man to help him. He did for me, and He will for you as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. 1 Timothy, let me get past Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, Paul says, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul later referred to himself as the chief of sinners, but God was merciful to him. But that tells me, I've never murdered, I've never done some of the things that Paul did. I can have forgiveness for my life, the things that I've done wrong. I have that confidence that I can do that. Because God wants us to be saved. Now here we are, members of the church, those who are trying to live right, and you have the assurance that God is with you, that God is going to lift you up in that time when you need it. And so He's the one. If we find ourselves in this spiritual failure, you're not living as you should, the Bible says, humble yourself and turn back to God. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, 1 John 2, 1 to 2, chapter 1, verse 9, all talk about being humble. Well, you know, in order to obey the gospel, you have to be humble, because you have to have people do something to you. When you're baptized, you're passive, you're humble. You agree to someone taking you and making a confession that you believe in the Lord, and then taking you and you submit to baptism. It's an act of submission. And that's why when Jesus was baptized by John, the Bible says that He was doing that to fulfill all righteousness. That is, He showed to God and man that Jesus Christ humbled Himself. And that's exactly what we need to do as well. And so you have to consider God's optimism concerning your growth in the Lord. He doesn't want you to be static. He wants you to grow in the grace and favor of the Lord. So in Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. That is what I believe to be the unforgivable sin. When you reject the gospel, that's the only way, because Romans 1:16 says the gospel is God's power of salvation. Well, if I turn against that, I don't accept it. There's no other way. But down in verse 9 of the same chapter, the writer said, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forgive your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he's talking about that unforgivable sin, but he thinks something better of us. We're not going to commit that sin at all. And we show godly sorrow. When the 1 Corinthians letter was written, chapter 5, it talked about Paul's admonition to withdraw from this ungodly fellow who was having an affair with his mother-in-law. He mocked him. He told them to withdraw fellowship from him. But in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about how that letter that he wrote to them did what he had wanted it to do, and that it brought repentance. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, that's the first letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though for only a little while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For here's the point, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When I read that, I think of Judas. I see the power of the devil, because Judas was with him all that time. He saw his miracles. He saw everything that Jesus did. He understood his teaching and all those things. Yet the Bible says the devil entered his heart. He betrayed Jesus Christ so that he would be crucified on the cross. How horrible it would be. He had regret. You know, they had paid him 30 pieces of silver from the Jewish treasury. And he went to take the money back. Now you talk about hypocrisy. When he went to take the money back, the high priest wouldn't take it because he said it was blood money. Well, why was it blood money? Because they had paid to have somebody killed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they were so hypocritical, they wouldn't take the money out. Judas did not repent. He went out and hung himself. What a sad end to what it could have been a wonderful thing in his life. And so, I live in this world and so do you. And it truly is ups and downs. You have high mountain peaks when you are happy and elated and things are going your way. And then you reach the depth of despair. What are you going to do? Give up? No, just increase your faith in Almighty God. He's with you when you're high, if you don't become self-righteous. He's with you when you're low, if you depend on Him. And so we have a relationship with God. No matter what happens to me in life, even death, God is with me if I depend on Him by faith. If you're here this morning and you haven't reached that level of understanding, I hope you receive the lesson this morning with that understanding. And if you're not right with God, He wants you to be right. He wants you to be saved. If you need to repent in something in your life, please do so. If it's private sin, pray privately and ask God to forgive you. If it's a public sin, and I'll always remember this young fellow out in North Carolina, he was in the military, the Marines. He was a member of the church, and very faithful in attendance. But one Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle. And he said, "They've always been on me because I'm not a man. I don't drink and I don't run around. And they got so hard on me that I decided to prove that I'm a man. So I went out and got drunk." And then he repented. He really felt bad about it. We had prayer with him. But you see, if he had clung to God, even among this persecution, and that's what that was, God would have lifted him up. When you go through the valleys and you're walking on top of the mountains, ask God to be with you, and He will be. If you can respond to the invitation, we ask you to come while we stand and sing this morning. Will you come?